just thank you for your presence this morning by your Spirit. And we just pray that as Stephen comes to speak and to articulate what you've laid on his heart, that you will actually empower those words, let them hit home, let every single person here this morning be impacted by those words in Jesus' name. Amen.
I care that there's coffee. I'm not an addict. I just drink it all the time. Yeah. All my money goes to you. Yes. At the end of Jesus's life, just before he went to the cross, he was with his disciples. And he said to them, let's have a drink. He said to them, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and he doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. What I want to do this morning is to look at what Jesus is saying to us about the Holy Spirit. And so we'll look a little about who the Spirit is and then a little bit about what the Spirit does and how we engage with him. Jürgen Moltmann, who's one of the 20th century great theologians, said that the Spirit is the loving, self-communicating, outfanning, and outpouring presence of the eternal divine life of the triune God. Now, if you memorize that, then you will be way ahead of the sermon. If I could say things that concisely, I would just sit down right now. But we talk about God, Father, Son, and Spirit embracing one another. The Father embraces the Son, who embraces the Spirit, who embraces the Father. And so that perichoretic dance of God, which is God, God who is love, loving one another, embracing one another in the relationship that is God. But when we do that, sometimes you can feel that God is self-contained. You've got Father, Son, Spirit. And where does the world fit into that? And what Moltmann is saying is that as God embraces God's self as Father, Son, and Spirit, the Spirit is flowing out so that God communicates himself, outfanning and outpouring the presence of the eternal divine life of God. So the life of God is fanning out to include us. Because of the Spirit, because the Spirit has been sent into the world, we can be caught up in that eternal divine life. Clark Pinnock, who is one of my favorite theologians, if Jenny was here, I would say he was Canadian, but Jenny's not here, so... Oh, we've got another Canadian. It's he's out somewhere. So he's a Canadian, and he's written the book, The Flame of Love, and if you want to know about the Holy Spirit, you should read The Flame of Love by Clark Pinnock. He is a theologian who actually loves the Holy Spirit. Lots of theologians write about him, and Pinnock loves the Holy Spirit and writes about him. It's worth reading. But he says, by the Spirit, God draws near to us and mediates an experience of God's self in 100,000 ways. It is because of the Spirit that we are able to be caught up into that eternal life of love of Father, Son, and Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, through the Lord Jesus, all people have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So it's the Spirit who brings us into that life. Now, the Holy Spirit, as we read through Scripture, there's not a whole lot of teaching directly on the Spirit, because the Spirit is known by his presence and his action throughout all the chapters in God's story. If you think back to the first page of your Bible, the story of creation, the Spirit is the one who is moving upon the waters and bringing order out of chaos. It is the Spirit who breathes life into all of creation. The Spirit, the as Heather was saying earlier, ruach, the Hebrew word for spirit, breath. And it's the breath of the Spirit that brings life to all of creation. But we know that creation sinned and separated itself from God, and it is the Spirit who is part of the story of redemption. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is born filled with the Spirit. At the time of Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends upon Jesus and anoints him. At the time of his resurrection, it is the Spirit, Romans 1, chapter 4, it is the Spirit who raises Jesus from the dead. In terms of our salvation, it's the Spirit who convicts us of sin and our need. I'll say this in a few weeks, when we look at the story again of the prodigal son. When you think of the prodigal, you can think of God the Father and the prodigal off in the far land by himself. But the prodigal is not off by himself. The Spirit is there, convicting him and convincing him of his need to come home. And he's giving him that awareness that he can come home. It is the Spirit who enables us to confess that Jesus is Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. It's the Spirit who gives us new life, John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul calls the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit that brings us into the family. So our salvation is an outworking of the Holy Spirit. Our sanctification, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, all the things that the Spirit makes in our life, it's because the Spirit has freed us from the power of sin and death, Romans 8, chapter 2. And it's the Spirit who changes us from one degree of glory into the next, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The church, as Daniel was saying last week, 2 weeks ago, is bound together in one Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. And the church is able to function by the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit is present in all stages, all chapters of the story of Scripture. And it's the Spirit, Pentecostal power of the Spirit is to make us God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. So the mission of the church that we are living in now is a mission of the Spirit. And of course, when we think of the last times, the coming together of all, the reconciliation of all things to God, and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth, it's the Spirit who is at work there. And so the Spirit is called the Spirit of the end times. He's the one who comes into us and brings that connection between the now and the future. So the Spirit is seen constantly throughout all of Scripture, but we're watching what he does rather than who he is. There's not a lot of teaching on who he is. John's Gospel, which we just read part of, it's one of the places, John's Gospel, chapter 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8 is another one, where we actually see a bit more about who the Spirit is. But by and large, we know the Spirit by his impact upon us and the world. Now, when we do start to talk about the Spirit, it's can be hard to hold a clear vision or concept of the Spirit. When we talk about God the Father, we've got some kind of sense of that, or vision of that, or feel for that. When we talk about Jesus, well, that's certainly easier to visualize. Although I would ask, when you visualize Jesus, is he wearing clothes from the first century, or is he is he back in the past, or is he kind of dressed as stylishly as John and the others here? Is he? Have we left Jesus in the past? But the spirit it can be a little harder. And you see some of the difficulty when you try and translate John 14:16. The New American version says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always." The word advocate there is translating a Greek word, paraclete. And it can be kind of hard to grasp the full significance of paraclete. And so the Amplified Bible, which is makes bigger translation, says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, stand by to be with you forever." I mean, paraclete is a word that in Greek carries so many feelings with it that it can be hard to grab. And so the Amplified has chosen helper, but included everything else in it. The Message version, which is Eugene Peterson's attempt to get us to hear the New Testament in the same way that the original people would have heard it, says, "I will talk to the Father, and he'll provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you." So you have these different attempts to try and capture what paraclete is. So what you see with paraclete is two Greek words stuck together, paraclete, to be called alongside. And that gives you a sense of perhaps someone called to comfort and to give you strength, someone who will, you call in need. So that's why you get something like friend or helper as a translation for that. But paraclete is also can be used in a technical sense. It can be used in a legal court setting of advocate. And so sometimes you get the translating advocate, but perhaps advocate makes it all about a legal kind of context, the forgiveness of your sins, perhaps, rather than, and not all lawyers are noble and upright, like the Holy Spirit is noble and upright. So, look, have we got any lawyers in the room? I hope. I apologize. But sometimes it can be hard to translate when we get different pictures in our minds with that. And so there are different meanings. So what I've got there is, if you think of the word paraclete in Greek, then you're also thinking of the English words comforter, helper, advocate, intercessor. But in John's gospel, around this passage, the Spirit is also called the presence of God, the Spirit of truth, the teacher, the witness, the prophet, the one who convicts of sin. So you want to take all those things and kind of stick it together. So every time you hear the word paraclete, you kind of got to take all that and try and hold it in some way. And so you get the different English attempts to translate it. But it has a wide range of meaning. And so you can read commentaries on this. They'll go on for pages and pages. Or you can listen to me and get the quick, easy answer, because they're focusing on the wrong word. What does it say? It says, "I will send you another paraclete." So if you look at the word another, now paraclete starts to have a meaning. Another, in Greek, there's two ways of saying another. The first is allos, and the second one is heteros. The difference is that allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. So one, two, three, they're another of a different kind, but allos means one that's the same kind. We get the English word alloy in terms of metals, the same kind coming together. So what Jesus is saying is we'll get allos parakletos, another paraclete, just like Jesus. So if we, what we know about Jesus, we can transfer to what we know about the Spirit. The Spirit isn't doing something different from Jesus. He is doing what Jesus did. So if we can look at Jesus, because the Spirit, the Paracletos, is another of the same kind. And the picture I have used, for those who are regular viewers, of The Chosen, this is the picture of Jesus from that. And I use that because I think The Chosen, which is on Prime TV, Prime, so subscription, but you can also see it on YouTube channels, I think. So you can access it fairly easily. But you actually see a Jesus who is a friend to the disciples. Not just somebody who is saying religious things, but someone who is embracing the disciples as a friend and caring for them and guiding for them and comforting them and advocating for them, all the things that the Spirit does. And as we see Jesus in it, the way he cares for his disciples, we understand how the Spirit cares for us. Now, in John's, the only other place where the word paraclete is used, John uses it four times in his gospel, but the only other time is in 1 John, John's first letter, in which he says, if any person sins, we have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And John is saying there that, he says, of all the Christians I've ever known, every one of them has sinned. But that doesn't mean that you're separated and lost from God, because we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is the one that holds us close, even if we sin. The Apostle Paul picks up a similar idea with the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, where he says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now, weaknesses aren't necessarily the same as sin, but in this context, weaknesses are that which hold us back from being, from embracing God, or feeling that we're embraced by God. And in those times when we feel like we need to pull away from God because we're not good enough, or we're not appropriate in our relationship, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to help us, just like Jesus comes to help us in our sins. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in word. The Holy Spirit pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. So when I'm talking about the dance of God, where the Father embracing the Son, and the Son embracing the Spirit, and the Spirit embracing the Father and the Son, and we feel, well, we don't belong in there. If God knew who I really was, I wouldn't be in this dance. God is light. In him there can be no darkness at all. And we can feel that we are excluded, and that this dance of love between Father, Son, and Spirit actually leads us out. But Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our paraclete. The Spirit is our paraclete. And they bring us into that. And we can find ourselves living in the love of God. The Spirit is another one, just like Jesus. Now, it's possible that I should have looked, turned around and looked before. That is not the way it looks on my computer. I'm not quite sure what happened with the font, but you can see most of it up there. I will fix that before it goes online. The Holy Spirit is another one who is just like Jesus. And yet, for many in the church, we use language of the Spirit that is impersonal. We talk about the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. That was, if you're old enough, that was the translation that was used. And you think of ghosts as impersonal, unreal, something. Holy Spirit has a similar kind of sense of not real. Wind, breath of God, the Spirit as a dove, the Spirit as a flame of fire upon the heads of the early Christians. Baptism, being immersed, Heather was talking about being immersed. When we do that, it's possible for us to think in terms of being overpowered, or it's an external thing where it's just we're flooded, and all we do is passively stand back. It's possible for us to lose the sense of the personal commitment. Jesus is personal. You can't think about entering into relationship with Jesus without actually being in relationship with Jesus. Jesus talked about follow me. It's a engagement, a traveling with Jesus. And so in the same way that Jesus is personal, the Spirit is personal, it's appropriate for us to love the Holy Spirit and engage directly with the Paraclete, doing what we must to open ourselves up to an ever-deepening relationship with the Spirit. So it seems to me that we often pray, come Holy Spirit. But at least when I was younger, and maybe for you, maybe not, but maybe for you, that seems like a passive prayer. I'm not quite sure what I was expecting to happen when I pray, come Holy Spirit. But it was probably along the line of just getting filled or drenched or immersed and overpowered. And if it's not that, then maybe it's like the energy coming out from the Spirit within or something. It seems passive. I just stand there and wait for something to happen, something where the Spirit just overpowers me, rather than a Jesus who loves me and engages, invites me into relationship. So what I actually think when we're opening our arms to say, come Holy Spirit, I like to think of that as the way you open your arms and say to your partner, your parents, your children, your grandchildren, come. And the idea is that they would come and be embraced. And the relationship will grow deeper and more meaningful because you have embraced the Spirit as this, in the same way that Jesus embraces us. And so it seems to me that what we need is a relationship with the Spirit, not just the idea that when I first went off to study, it was it was the late 1970s. Some of you may remember the late 1970s. Some of you perhaps not, but some of you have become historians of the late 1970s with the stuff on Star Wars. And it's one of the things about Star Wars was its semi-religious kind of feel to it. And their greeting was, may the force be with you. And lots of Christians thought, oh, that sounds almost like may the Spirit be with you. But there's a huge difference between may the force be with you and may the Spirit be with you. And the simplest way to say that is the force is not personal. The force is used by the bad guys and the good guys because the force is just force, power. And you use it or manipulate it. You learn how to do that. But you never use or manipulate the Spirit. It's a relationship. You have to embrace it. And so if you're going to embrace the Spirit, that means you must give more of yourself in order to receive more of the Spirit. The Jesus, as he was with his disciple, acted as a broker, someone who takes the disciples and their needs and takes it to the Father and his riches of blessing. The Spirit guarantees for us the continuing presence to and access to God. The new paraclete, the Spirit, is always with us. And we are never alone. No matter who we are, where we are, when we are, we have the opportunity to be embraced by the Spirit and to have the Spirit act as the guarantee of our life and relationship with God. And that the gifts of God come to us through the gifts of the Holy Spirit through his access to us. So we have another helper. We are not alone. In some translations of the paraclete, the word is helper. But when you go into translate, not just into English, but you go into translate into other languages, where you're looking for a phrase that will capture that idea of paraclete, capture the idea of helper. Sometimes the phrase is the one who mothers us. Because, I mean, who is more of a helper than the mother? I mean, if you maybe in your case you had trouble, but that image of being mothered, of being cared for, of having, when you fall and scrape your knee, the one that you can run to and know that you'll be cared for, the one who will stand by you when everybody else is telling you you're an idiot. Your mother, who knows you're an idiot, still says, that's okay, you're okay. The one who mothers us, the true friend. And that in one of the languages of Central Africa, they use the translation for paraclete as the one who falls down beside us. And that is to say the individual who, upon finding a person collapsed alongside the road, kneels down beside them, who falls down beside them and cares for their needs and carries them to safety. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is the one who mothers us. The Holy Spirit is the one who falls down beside us. And we experience that by opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and to embracing the Spirit. When we pray, come, Holy Spirit, when we open ourselves up and invite the Spirit into relationship, the Holy Spirit is fully present to us. But the person who is not fully present in that relationship is often us. We're holding something back. We may not be thinking that we're good enough. We may not be thinking that we're appropriate to be loved or to be loved by God. But if we are to experience the Spirit, then we need to allow the Spirit to love us, even in those places that we think we're not lovable. And if you've tried to have a relationship with anyone in life, you will realize that at the beginning of the relationship, there's always no-go areas. You can't talk about that. I'm not interested in exploring that. We've talked about this enough. I'm not ready to go further. We have no-go areas with the Spirit. And the Spirit wants to come into all of our lives. He's not just going to overpower us. He's waiting for that opportunity to come in to those no-go areas as well. The Spirit is another helper. There is no reason for you to go through life without the embrace of the Spirit. There is no reason for you not to know the help of the Spirit day by day. There is no reason for you to feel that you ever have to do it alone, that you're on your own, that Jesus is in the past, God is in his heaven, and I'm just stuck here in the midst of my situation. We are invited to open ourselves up and to allow the Spirit to embrace us in the fullness of who we are, not holding anything back, not having any areas where the Spirit can't touch and can't change. We have the opportunity to live with the Spirit in the same way the disciples lived with Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are God of love and light and power and healing and strength, and that you are with us at all times, that we are never alone, that we are never isolated from the love and life of God. We pray that we would have the courage to allow the Spirit into all places in our life. All of our stories, all of our hurts, all of our traumas, all of our concerns and fears for the past and the future. We pray that we would be open to the Spirit so that we can experience the joy of having the Holy Spirit come and make us part of the life of God. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his shalom, his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord through Jesus.